those. Miss Karen, do you come up on Thursday? Okay. Will you see me when you're done? Okay, cool. Very nice. La, la, la. All right, kiddos. Well, we're coming up to a milestone tonight. I'll tell you what, it's exciting. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He's been at his church about 3 years. I've been here over 3 years, and he told me he's preached through about 8 books of the Bible. I said, "Well, brother, not me." I'm preaching through books of the Bible, but it's taking me a little bit longer than that. That's all right. Some guys hit the high points, and some guys want to get everything out of that thing. And nothing wrong with either way, whatever God leads you to do. But we're in Genesis chapter 49 tonight. I'm just appreciative. I got a pastor brother that preaches expositorily. Amen? That's a good thing. And I'm thankful that you guys have stomached this for 3 years and 4 months and continue to come back. And God's training you up in the way you should go, whether you know it or not. You can't get enough of God's Word. It is it is what changes us, what washes us, what convicts us. And as you saw Sunday morning, it builds your theology, you know? Especially those we talked about that have been divorced. It builds your theology. That stuff's under the blood, man. If it wasn't under the blood, not only would divorced folks be dead, but we would all be dead, right? We would all be dead. It's under the blood, and praise God for that. Amen? If you know somebody that struggles, perhaps they've had an abortion, or they have lost a young child. My aunt, years ago, she has five children and would have six. She gave birth to twins and lost one. So, me and my wife has had a few miscarriages. And that's what we don't talk about in our culture. We don't talk about miscarriages, and we don't talk about stillbirths, and we don't talk about. But I'm telling you, if you struggle or you know somebody that struggles with that, or they had a young child that passed away, you want to have them here Sunday. Because we know where they're at, amen? But a lot of times we don't know what scripture to back that up with. You know what? I'm going to load your wagon Sunday morning. You're going to know why. You're going to know why they're in heaven. Because the Word of God says they're in heaven, amen? That's what it comes down to. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 22. I invite you to stand with me as we read the inerrant Word of God. We'll take it from verse 22 through verse 27, and we're going to finish the boys tonight. Praise God. Amen. We are 7 swipes at it, and we're going to finish these guys up. The Word of God reads here in Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 22. Are you there tonight? Amen. All right. God's Word reads, "Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bow by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow," now it's B-O-W bow, not B-O-U-G-H, "but his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob," notice what's in parentheses there. Is that parentheses or quotes? That's parentheses, thank you. It's been a long day. "From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." That's very important. You might want to underline that or put a star by it. Verse 25. "From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father." That's a lot of blessings off in there, isn't there? "Have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph." Now, he said some things about those other boys. But we're back to the coat of many colors kid, aren't we? I mean, this is Joseph. He is pouring it out on this guy, right? And on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. And we get to verse 27. We end with the baby. Not much said, but it's important. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in the midst of your word. Lord, we pray that you would wash us, convict us, challenge us. Lord, if we're lost tonight, we pray that through this we'd be saved, another seed of salvation be sown. Father God, we pray we'd take the message we've heard out. Lord, we pray that we would be filled tonight, blessed tonight. Father God, I pray that we would be encouraged tonight. Lord, it's been a tough week for some. It's going to be a tough week for some tomorrow. And I pray that being here tonight, Lord, helps those that are struggling and helps those that struggle the rest of this week. Father God, I pray that you would light a fire under this church. Lord, that they would begin to invite those back that are not coming on Wednesday night. Lord, not so that we can notch our belt, so that we can worship you and bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we're to give you our time, and we're to give you our attention, and we're to give you our praise and our worship. Father God, we don't apologize for encouraging people to come on Wednesday night. Lord, we're thankful we can be here. Lord, I pray that you be with us. Be with the kids that are next door. Be with the youth. And Father God, we just pray you have your way every place on this campus. May you have your way. May you protect. Lord, may you get your word in the hearts of your people. And Lord, those that are lost, Father, kids, children, youth, perhaps adults in this place, may the gospel take hold and take root even in them. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, you know what's going on in the passage. We've only covered it seven times. Amen? How many times you got to cover it with a Baptist church for them to get it? Well, I guess about seven. Amen? I mean, that's how long we've been in it. What's going on in this passage? As Jacob looked at his sons, he's on his deathbed. He's in his death room chamber. All right? As he's doing that, he's looking out at his sons. And if you've ever been around... This has happened to me not every time, but it's happened to me a few times, dealing with folks in the 20-plus years of ministry, getting close to death right before they die. You know what they call it? They call it a rally day. They have a rally. A rally day. A rally. Their strength rallies. Their mind rallies. Their memories are attuned and fresh. It's like one last hurrah to say bye, or to say hi, or to pass something on, or just to enjoy the company of their family. And sometimes it gives families a little false hope. I mean, golly, man, they're doing that. It's just the rally day. It's just the rally day. And then 24 to 72 hours, they're going off to glory. Amen? I've seen it. I've heard of it. I've read of it. It happens. That's basically what's going on here. He's having his rally. And as he does it, he's got this large family. He's got all these boys. Friend, he is setting the course for the nation of Israel. That's what he's doing. He's using their traits of disposition, and that gives him the clue of their destinies as tribes. By the Holy Spirit of God, he is able to take what he's observed all of these years, for many years, their histories and their strengths and their weaknesses and their characters and their characteristics, and he is able to project. He's able to prophesy. He's able to lay out, so to speak, how the lines of their personalities and who they are, how that will trajectory and shoot off into the future. And that's basically what happens. That's what he's doing by the Holy Spirit. Each tribe would expand, each tribe would amplify, each tribe would inherit the dispositional traits seen in its own specific founder. However, we have seen that a tribe can what? A tribe can change. Amen? Because there's always room for change with God. Amen? Now, we've covered these guys. This is the chosen family. It began in verse 1. It ends tonight in verse 27. We end it tonight with verse 27. The prophecy was introduced in verses 1 and 2, and then it very quickly got into these boys. We had Reuben, who lost out on his birthright because of sin. We had Simeon and Levi. Again, two boys that sinned, didn't deal with their sin appropriately, didn't confess, didn't repent. Simeon's tribe never recovered, but we do see that Levi's tribe, because of God's grace, did what? Did recover. Then we saw Judah. Judah, what's going on there? Jesus is coming through his line, coming through his tribe. Then we saw Zebulun. Everybody say that with me? Zebulun. You know, I struggle with the names. You ought to get to try them. Amen? Zebulun, the faithful introvert, will be blessed. The behind-the-scenes guy who's faithful to God does get a blessing. Amen? Not boisterous, not extroverted, just keeps his head down, keeps on plugging along, keeps on coming to Sunday school, keeps on giving a tithe, keeps on reading his Bible, keeps on praying. God's going to bless that guy. Amen? Or gal. Amen? Then we've got Issachar, the satisfied yet dependable donkey man. Then we've got Dan, the serpent that gets a pardon. Then we have Gad, the vanquished and victorious. Then we have Asher, routine rewards to life's royal riches. He's the one whose property contains the great seaport today where all of these oil pipelines end up. Royal riches. Then we have Naphtali, wildness, wisdom, and eloquence. Naphtali, verse 21. And now, as we've read tonight, we get to the coat of many colors, kid. We get to Joseph, verses 22 through 26. Jacob's eyes, as he started out with the oldest and went around the room, went around the bed, Jacob's eyes finally fell on Joseph, and his eloquence took off as he spoke. Hard to imagine. Old Jacob is about to die. But as he's about to die, he had much to say about the eminently godly man of Joseph. Joseph was a godly guy, amen? A godly guy. A godly man. For godliness, faithfulness, fruitfulness is what is going to count at the judgment seat. Did you know that? That's what's going to count at the judgment seat one day. It's your godliness, it's your faithfulness, it's your fruitfulness. That's what's going to count. Courage, strength, and wisdom will have their rewards. Amen? But let me tell you where those rewards begin. Those rewards begin with Christ-likeness. What I want you to think about as we go through the life of Joseph, or we think about the trajectory of Joseph's tribe, is how Christ-like are you? How Christ-like are you? Well, that's a novel thought, isn't it? How Christ-like am I? Right? Jesus was something else, wasn't he? And how do we become Christ-like? How do we become more Christ-like? Yeah, through the Word. That's the challenge for each of us. Each and every day is how can we get the armor of God on us? How can we walk through the Word today, in the Word today? How can we be in a spirit of prayer? And ultimately, how can we be more like Jesus Christ? Amen? With so much to say to Joseph, Jacob focused his thoughts in four areas. Area number one. First, Jacob praised Joseph's fruitfulness. Look at verse 22 with me. Joseph is a fruitful bough. We're talking about a vine there, V-I-N-E. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. He praised Joseph's fruitfulness. Jacob had just given Joseph a double portion in Israel by adding Ephraim and Manasseh to the tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons. He gets a bonus round. His two sons come in with the brothers. Jacob now foresaw how fruitful that addition would be. After the second census in the wilderness, those two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, taken together, were by far the most populous in Israel. I mean, God's Word doesn't fib. God's Word tells the truth. Jacob was saying Joseph was a fruitful vine with a continuous source of water and nourishment, which enables the vine to climb and run over a wall. Amen? Secondly, Jacob made mention of Joseph's foes. Verse 23. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and did what? Harassed him. Now, he's had some trouble through his life, has he not? I mean, his own family. His own family chunked him down in a hole. His own family debated to kill him. And then in spite of themselves, sold him into slavery. Right? His own family. The hostility of Joseph's brothers was a faint picture, a mere type of the larger hostilities Ephraim and Manasseh would have to face in the world. The tribe of Ephraim gave the other tribes their great military leader by the name of, it's the book we're going to cover next as we get ready to preach through one, Joshua. Yeah, Joshua. This Joshua who led his people to wrestle Canaan from the pagan people that inhabited the land. In a sense, Joseph, by descendant, conquered the foe. Do you see that? Next, Jacob reviewed Joseph's faith. Look at verse 24. But his bow, now we're talking about an actual bow you pull. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the vitality, the very strength of his faith, Joseph had triumphed in the adversities and testings. Amen? How's your faith tonight? Is it a vital faith? Is it a strong faith? Or is the Holy Spirit saying, clear! And got the paddles on your faith going, we can revive it! Chikunk! Right? Is that your faith? Is your faith about to flatline, friend? Friend, we need to have a what? We need to have a strong faith, a vital faith. Friend, if you have that, you're going to what? You're going to go through the adversities. You're going to go through the testings. You're going to be made so strong that there was not a man. His faith was so strong that there was not a man his equal in all of Egypt. And there were some great men in Egypt, but none of them were as great as Joseph. You've heard the saying, what does not kill you will make you stronger. Joseph was the poster child for that colloquialism. Amen? That's who he was. Right? Faith is what carried Joseph through. Faith is what's going to carry you through tonight. Faith is going to carry you through. That personal faith of Joseph gave rise to prophetic truth. Jacob could see in Joseph a type of the promised Messiah. He would be both a shepherd, which relates to Jesus' first coming, and a stone, which relates to Jesus' second coming. When he comes the second time, he's going to crush his enemies with his word. There won't be a shot fired. They will be vanquished when he speaks. Right? He's already come as the great shepherd to seek and to save and to bring back to the fold. Praise God for that. Amen? The dying Jacob dimly grasped the truth of the two comings of Christ as they were typified in the personal history of his own beloved son. That brings us to the verses dealing with Joseph's blessing. Finally, Jacob described Joseph's fullness, right? We've seen his faith, we've talked about his foes, we've spoken of his fruitfulness, but now we see Joseph's fullness. Look at verses 25 and 26. All those blessings in there from the God of your father who helps you and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. That's talking about on into eternity, amen? Everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. I want a crown, man. I want a crown. Don't you want a crown? This brother's getting his crown. I want mine. Amen? You want one? I'll take one, please. Thank you. Next. I want a crown, right? I don't want to covet a crown, but I just want one. I want something to lay back at my master's feet. Amen? Why do you crazy Bible thumpers, why do you want crowns and rewards? Why do you want to lay those back at your Savior's feet? Why, Jesus freaks, why do you want to do that? Because I love him. Amen. Because he first loved me. When he didn't have to. Yeah. He didn't have to love me, right? But he did love me. I want to give him something back. Amen? The word blessing simply came to his lips for Jacob. And there the word blessing stayed. One blessing after another poured out, literally poured out of Jacob's mouth. He's prophesying. I mean, by the Holy Spirit of God, he's prophesying the trajectory of Joseph's tribe. For all eternity, he prophesies. Everlasting hills. I mean, he just gets it on out there, friend. Jacob's words leap far beyond mere tribal blessings all the way into totality, total blessingness, all the way off into eternity. Total blessing was Joseph's reward at the judgment seat of Jacob. A blessing that reached out and beyond all intervening kingdom ages to the furthest reaches of eternity. And I know that's really not how eternity works, but for a finite mind, that's how we've got to talk about it. The furthest reaches of eternity. What was the determining factor that opened up the gate of great blessing? It was a man who was Christ-like before Jesus Christ was even born in the flesh. It was Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness in Joseph exemplified in great faith. That brother was squeezed beyond measure. The pressure was put on him like you could not, would not fathom to believe, but he withstood because of faith in God. God hadn't forgotten him. God knew where he was. Amen? So what about our Christ-likeness? How are we Christ-like? Well, first of all, we have to have Christ in us. There's got to be a saved person I'm talking to. But friend, if you're going to have the love of Christ, you're going to have to love Christ. You're going to have to love Him. Take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 8. I've got time tonight, so let's look at it. John chapter 8, verse 42. The love of Jesus means some things in our lives, doesn't it? The love of Jesus means we tweak priorities. The love of Jesus means we make sacrifices for His kingdom. The love of Jesus means we go the distance. The love of Jesus means we turn the cheek. The love of Jesus means we go, we carry, we work, we serve, we praise, we worship. Amen? The love of Jesus. John 8:42 says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Do you love Him tonight? If God were your Father, is God your Father tonight? Well, man, if that's true, you would love me. It's capital M there, talking about Jesus. He's the God-man, Son of God, Son of man. "For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, just a couple more verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, I don't think we announced, maybe we did and I just missed it. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper, communion, this coming Sunday night. Okay? We didn't announce it, but I just announced it there. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. The Word of God reads, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." What kind of love do we have? It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. There's not going to be something that taints our love for Him, that pulls our love away from Him. It's incorruptible, pure love for Him. Amen? Incorruptible. If your love is corrupted, you need to get the corruption out of it. Get it back to incorruptible love tonight. Amen? That's where it needs to be. Incorruptible love. And then finally, what are the consequences, Pastor? What are the consequences of not having a love? Can I be saved? Can I truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can the Holy Spirit be in me, though grieved and quenched because of my sin and because of my backslidden nature? Can I really be part of the kingdom of God and not have any kind of love for Christ? I don't think you can. 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there, and we'll cover this again Sunday night. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. You found that this evening? Amen? The Word of God reads, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. That's not a picture of salvation. Is it, church? No. Man, I want to love Jesus. I want to love Him more today than I did yesterday. I want to love Him more this year than I did last year. Amen? I want to love Him more than I loved Him when I got saved. Amen? I want to love my Jesus, my Savior. I want to love Him because He loved me and didn't have to. As we continue on here, we get to Benjamin. Oh, Benny boy. One verse. You can tell we're off the coat of many colors, kid. And back, but he is the baby. Benjamin the baby. He is the baby. Special. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the spoil. That is an indication of two great men. Two great men that come out of the tribe of Benjamin. All right? Two great men. Benjamin. Benjamin was the son of Jacob's old age. He was born in the same hour that Rachel, his mother, and the son, that his mother died, and Jacob's favorite wife passed away. He is the son of Jacob's right hand. As Jacob looked at Benjamin, he underlined, first of all, his character. Where's his character at, Pastor? It says, is a ravenous wolf. Is a ravenous wolf. Well, the wolf, the largest member of the canine family, often weighs as much as 100 pounds. I wouldn't want to tangle with one of those. Amen? No, thank you. I'll take the little dachshund over that. Right? I'd rather be licked to death than eaten. Right? I mean, the ravenous wolf, right? As much as 100 pounds is a powerful predator. But they're faithful animals. You know what? They're faithful to their own kind. The character of powerful predator was what Jacob saw in Benjamin. The character of powerful predator. Benjamin would become a warrior tribe. A warrior tribe. That's who he is. That's who his tribe is going to be. He's going to be the guy that stands up and says, they want a piece of us? Let's go get them. A ravenous wolf, right? Let's don't go to war just to go to war, but if they, Benjamin Netanyahu's got to be a Benjaminite. Amen? I mean, he's ready to go. Anybody wants a piece of Israel. I love it. Amen? It's got to be a Benjaminite. He would become a warrior tribe. The territory allotted to Benjamin was small. It was only about 400 square miles. However, this territory was rugged and was located in a most strategic position for the defense of the whole land. You had to get through Benjamin to get through the rest of them. And you're not going to get through Benjamin, right? The tribe of Benjamin's holdings were often under attack from invading powers. But Benjamin had the character for that. His character is that of a predator, a ravenous wolf. You think you want to come through this pass and get some Israelite Hebrew blood? Come on through here. And you're going to deal with Benjamin, right? The tribe. A mistake would have been made had Issachar ended up with Benjamin's land inheritance. For a wolf, not a donkey, was required to hold the terrain. Amen? You see what I'm saying? The donkey would have stepped aside or stood there until it was slaughtered, right? Right? The land that Benjamin gets is so very, very important because it's the land that contains Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. As Jacob continued to look at Benjamin, he saw also his conquest. Two illustrious Benjamites are found in Scripture, and both of their names begin with S. In fact, both of their names are the same. Two Sauls. Two Sauls. The first Saul in the Old Testament started well but ended in disgrace. The second Saul in the New Testament started in disgrace but ended well. Amen? The Apostle Paul, right? In the morning, King Saul, the son of Kish, leaped to the throne to become Israel's first king. In the evening, as the Scripture says that we read, in the evening, Saul of Tarsus seized the reins of the church and became the greatest of all the apostles. He's given us 13 letters. Amen? Pretty good stuff. I'm telling you, he planted churches. He mentored elders and pastors. He ordained deacons. He went on missionary journeys. Friend, I want to tell you, he took the message and the message of the gospel, hammered and battered even the great Roman Empire. That's how great of an apostle he was. As we think about all of these boys, all the sons had now stood before their dear old dad Jacob as he opened the books and as he rendered the accounts. Now, literally, he didn't open books, but he did render accounts. One day, there will be a book open, and it will contain our name. Amen? One day, there will be a book open, and we will have our account rendered. The judgment had been penetrating, has it not? It's been penetrating, but the judgment has been fair. And above all, the judgment had been private. Praise God. The world had been shut out from the bedchamber. Not even the Pharaohs in the room. The judgment had also been pointed. Jacob had seized the specific traits of each son. He had weighed the highlights of each one's history, and Jacob had seen the whole person, the whole tribe, and the very mountain peaks of unborn time. I mean, it's a rally day unlike any other rally day on the face of the earth. The judgment seat experience had been painful for some. The judgment seat experience had been pleasant for others. But the verdict had been perfect in each case. Perfect. Not a voice was raised in protest, was there? No, nobody says, hey, now wait a minute. I don't think that's fair. Nobody says anything like that. Not a voice was raised in protest. Each individual knew he had been fairly dealt with. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, they had been fairly dealt with. And that the judge had been without bias. As the men left out of the room, as the men transitioned out of the room, as the men walked away from their dying father to face the respective futures in the coming kingdom, they could not help but see that they had, are you ready for this? They had reaped just what they had sown. Friend, you want love at the judgment one day? You better sow some. You want difficult silence at the judgment seat one day? Well, you sow something else. Sow hate and prejudice. Sow stuff like that. Sow gossip and envy. Do things like that. Friend, if you want to reap some good things, you sow some good fruit here and you'll reap. Now notice nobody gets kicked out of the family. Right? But the judgment was painful for some and pleasant for others. You want your judgment to be pleasant one day? Friend, I want mine to be pleasant. Thank you, a crown. Oh, please, Jesus, I want a crown. Oh, man, it doesn't have to have a lot of stones in it. Just you know, my name is Stephen. I'd like a Stephanos, right? I'd like a laurel. Bring it on, brother. Did I make it? I sowed. I tried. I worked. Amen? How do we get there? Christ-like. What's it about? Love. Who are we loving? Jesus. Amen. You're going to have the love of Jesus. You better love Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you get in your prayer groups. And then you folks will be dismissed tonight. Let's see here. It's been a long day, and I'm trying to remember names. Miss Vicki is home.